Glad to see you. For those of you I can't see, I'm glad that you're seeing me. It's a good day. We are in a sermon series called The Message of Faith. And there's a really, really important reason for that. The first is this. We are shaped by story. And without narrative continuity, we cannot sustain a cohesive identity. Doesn't that sound fancy? That sounds so fancy. Without a continuous narrative, without knowing where we've come from, we don't have a clear sense of self. We can't sustain a cohesive sense of identity. Let me give you a for example. Clive Waring. Incredibly gifted British musician and musicologist, had kind of this tragic thing happen to him in the year of our Lord, 1985. And he contracted a pretty serious case of herpes encephalitis, which was a disease that attacked his brain and caused him to have the most serious case of amnesia the medical community has ever witnessed. How bad is Clive Waring's amnesia? Well, he has what's called dual amnesia. The first is retrograde amnesia, meaning he cannot remember anything about his life before this incident. But he also has antrograde amnesia, which means he cannot hold new memories as they occur to him in real life. Okay? So lots of really interesting psychological studies about him, movies, documentaries, interview. His wife, Deborah, wrote a book called Forever Today, a memoir of love and amnesia. He's been given the nickname 32nd Clive because not only can he not remember anything up until this moment, but basically his short-term memory is the only memory he has, and it lasts from 7 to 60 seconds before there's a reset. In her memoir, Deborah, who's pictured there, shares stories of what it's like to live with a human being who is constantly in the present moment, in many ways trapped in the present moment. And some of those stories are comedic, and some of them are obviously heartbreaking. She said that there was a time that they were sitting together, and Clive was showing her that in his hand he had a chocolate. And he was like, "This is the most amazing thing in the world. Watch this." And then he covered it up, and then he goes, "It changes." And then he would reveal to her, and she would say, "It's the same chocolate." He'd say, "No, it's completely different, don't you see? Isn't that amazing? Watch, I'll do it again." And then he'd cover it up. And then 20 seconds, like, like, same chocolate, but to him, all memory of holding that chocolate and what it looked like and what the package was in has been erased. And so when he, it's new. They gave him a journal. They said, "Maybe it will help us understand what you're experiencing if we invited you to write what you're experiencing." And this journal, you can see pictures of it online, is haunting. Every moment that he comes to himself, he feels as if he is coming back to consciousness after having been asleep for a long time. So an example of his journal is 9:37 a.m. "I'm finally awake." But then at 9:38, having no memory of that, he scratches that line out and says, "Now I know I'm awake." But then at 9:39, he scratches out that previous entry. And he continues to add adjectives. "I am totally, superlatively, absolutely awake." But then just a moment later, he can't remember that. And so he has to scratch it out again. trapped in the present. A person who has no memory of the stories that shaped them, no narrative continuity to help shape his identity. So the reason we are going through this series of A Message of Faith is we recognize that we are a forgetful people, yes? And if we don't remember, where we've been and retell the stories of how we've gotten here, it's very, very likely that we, the church, and we as individuals will begin to suffer from some kind of version of amnesia that leaves us really confused about who we are and what we're doing here. This series is incredibly important because throughout history, Christians have said these are the most important bits of our story. They're the most essential parts of the narrative that we have to absolutely pass on. Last week, we talked about the centrality of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Holy Scriptures, the written Word that lift him up. We can rest on those truths. And this week, we're talking about the reality that God is three in one, the Trinity. Why is this so essential? We're going to get into that this morning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, there's this incredibly, incredibly important proclamation. And this is what the scriptures say. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." When we think about what it means to understand God, to know God, to worship God, and yes, even to serve God, the first thing we recognize is that the Christian faith and the Jewish faith that we kind of blossomed from is a faith that's names God is one. There's not a multiplicity of deities working together to construct the universe. No, the Lord our God is one. And the word goes on. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." And then listen to this. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and then when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Does this sound like someone saying, "Don't forget. Please remember who this God is"? You're going to wander away from who you are if you forget this story. So we need to remember. How are we going to remember? We tell the stories to our kids. We carry the story with us. Before we leave our homes, we are reminded by these symbols that cause us to reflect on the goodness of God. And then when we come back home, the same thing occurs. Here's what the centennial statement written in 1983 by the Brethren Church says about the triune God. It says, "The Bible reveals one true and living God in three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This one God is eternal, infinite, personal, and perfect. The description and reality of the Trinity transcend human reason, logic, and proof. They remain matters of revelation, confession, and worship." In holy love, the triune God, by an act of sovereign will, created the universe and all living things. In this activity, as in everything touched by the world of space and time, all three persons of the Godhead participated. One of my favorite things about the articulation of these biblical truths in the centennial statement is that there's a recognition that Scripture itself does not provide arguments for the existence of God. That's not what it's doing. It is rather a proclamation of God's reality. That's different. That's different. There's a difference between having an argument and trying to convince someone and proclaiming a reality that is true. Scripture does the latter. It's a revelation. I remember driving with a friend of mine several years ago on the outskirts of Ashland, and we were passing a lake, and there are some roads and some houses, but we hadn't seen the water yet. And so the roads were named like Trout Drive, you know, Smallmouth Hill or whatever, you know, like, and this passenger who lived in Ashland for a long time said, "Why are all these roads named after fish?" I said, "Oh, it's because there's a big lake right over there." And they said, "No, there is not." I said, "What? There's no lake there. I've lived here for like 10 years. I've been all over Ashland. I would know if there's a big lake right outside Ashland." And I like started doing the thing, right? I was like, okay, like, what are all the arguments that I could present to this person? But they were all just muted because we just drove a little farther and the tree line broke and then you could just see all the water. And so instead of arguing, I just went. Right? Do you know how much of my marriage consists of my wife just going? And I go, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that. Forgot that kid existed for a second. Sorry about that." Revelation, the revealing of the reality of who God is. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And Scripture testifies in this statement by the brethren in 1983, articulate that God is eternal, infinite, personal, and perfect. And it would be easy just to like, oh, yep, we affirm all those things, to kind of mentally ascend. But I'd like us to pause for a second and just kind of reflect on the fact that those words kind of defy our ability to truly grasp and comprehend them, right? We are not able to conceive of eternity as a concept, right? Like, we can like acknowledge we know what the word means, but as far as experientially grasping the truth, eternity? Do you understand eternity? I don't. Infinite, eternal, personal, perfect. Sometimes we encounter things that are so much bigger or more substantial than what we can even think of or imagine that it kind of floors us. Here's an example that happened to me recently. I just learned this story. So in the 1630s, there was this unique piece of music that was only played at the Sistine Chapel. It was a beautiful organ piece that they kept under lock and key. They didn't want anyone else on the planet to know this particular arrangement. So they kept it so that the only time that you could hear it is if you came to the Sistine Chapel, right? Gorgeous, complicated, beautiful piece. And they were successful at keeping it a secret, like what notes were being played and all that, the composition. They were successful until a 14-year-old boy named Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart came. And after listening to the piece one time, he went home and wrote it down perfectly from memory. He came back a second time to check his work, but he was right. I love that story. I mean, like, you think of the musical talent, this genius who was able to understand notation before he was able to speak. You hear stories like that and you're like, yeah, no, I can't do that, dog. You get a glimpse of someone who is so far past your ability or frankly, even our imagination. Could you imagine being able to do that? So you get this glimpse of someone who just so far surpasses anything that you could ever do. This is what it's like to get a glimpse of God. God is way past our comprehension. But when we do catch glimpses, we are overwhelmed with awe. A staple in dances when I was in high school was a lovely little tune called I Hope You Dance. Anybody remember that one? Remember that line? I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Sing it, Leanne. Go, girl. But we recognize there are these moments when we're on the precipice of something vast that we go, ooh. So you stand beside an ocean and you just marvel at the immensity of it. Or you just hear this gorgeous musical piece that was performed to perfection and something stirs in you. Or you just kind of marvel when a newborn wraps his hand around your pinky. Like, how are they so small and perfect? These are moments that we catch just a glimpse of the Lord's incredible, incredible power and goodness and grace. So Scripture just proclaims this. This is who God is. This God who defies our understanding, who is bigger than our wildest dreams and imagination, this God speaks reality into existence. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what is visible. And Colossians 1:16 says, for in him, in God, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So this God who is vast and powerful and eternal and perfect, who is beyond our comprehension, who created all things, also exists in three persons. This is the revelation of Scripture. And my very favorite two passages that reveal the reality of God's three-in-oneness come from the book of Genesis and the book of Matthew. So the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures and the first book of the Christian New Testament. And in Genesis 1:1-3, we all probably remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's God, there's the Father in verse 1. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's the Holy Spirit hovering over creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There's the Logos, the spoken word, Jesus Christ. And in John's gospel, it says that he was God and he was with God and he was the Word of God and that he created all things. And so in the first three verses of the very first book of Scripture, we have a three-in-one God. We have a God who is Father, who is Spirit, who is Son. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16-17, Jesus is getting baptized. And it says, as soon as he came up out of the water, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. There's the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We have the Father affirming the Son. We have the Son giving glory to the Father. We have the Spirit descending. And this beautiful, mysterious, complex, profound reality emerges that we affirm God is one. Remember from Deuteronomy, God is one. There's no division. God is not against himself in any sense of the word, but also, in that oneness, there is a threeness. And so typically, this idea of God as three in one is kind of, every Christian kind of gives lip service to it. But really, it's kind of most visible in liturgical Christian traditions, right? Which makes sense because the Trinity is a mystery, and mystery sometimes is best appreciated through ritual. And so high church kind of approaches tend to be ritualistic, whereas low church Protestants tend to be very pragmatic, right? In between, you know, milking the cows and feeding, you know, the animals on the farm, we want to know that God is real in a tangible, practical way. It's great that there is mystery that transcends, but there's also like work that needs to be done, right? And yet, despite that, despite brethren kind of embodying that low church Protestantism, that kind of pragmatism in everything we do, there is within our memory, within our story, within our collective accounting of the gospel, a clear recognition of the importance of the Trinity that makes its way into the most important moments of celebration that we have as a community. The first is baptism, right? Baptism is this incredibly important event where we recognize that God has worked in a person's heart and they have accepted the free gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ alone, and then we celebrate that new birth. Well, brethren baptize in trine immersion. If you've ever been here and you've seen us get out our big, wonderful trough and you're wondering why I'm dipping people three times, it's not because we want to make sure the tea gets done or anything like that. It's because of this recognition of the importance of the Trinity. We baptize in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit's name. And we do so because we're reading Matthew 28 and those instructions quite literally. The other event that we do annually that helps us remind it, or at least biannually, is threefold communion, right? So when brethren gather together, we don't simply receive from the bread and the cup, but we also recognize there's this importance in following Jesus' instructions in John 13 and doing communion in a threefold manner. So I love this because there's this recognition, even though we're wildly pragmatic people, there's this recognition that the deepest held beliefs are the ones that get folded into the living of life, right? They get folded in. And sometimes that living out is the most profound apologetic we could ever have, right? I like this quote from Dr. Jerry Flora. He says, "The Bible's highest, deepest secrets are to be sung more than argued, more to be confessed than debated." I love that. I love that reflection of, is there an appropriate time and space for using the gift of reason to come to a eloquent and articulate defense of the reality of God? Absolutely. I love that. I love when apologetics are leveraged for the good of the kingdom of God. But let's also recognize that our faith is not one that can be clearly explained any more than we can clearly explain the concept of infinity, right? Like, our God is bigger than our arguments. Our God is more profound. And so, in many ways, the closest we ever get to touching the goodness of God is when we simply proclaim it, sing it, confess it, live it. And this is all wildly, wildly important for us today and into the future, because we are spiritual beings living in a digital age. And while technology may make our lives more convenient, it also can be a glamour that distracts and deceives. Spiritual beings in a digital age. And the most profound truths are the ones that we sing about, that we dance about, that we feel, that we're overwhelmed and simply confess, you know. And yet, we are living through a time in human history where everything is synthesized, monetized, edited. And if we're not careful, because we're a forgetful people, we can start making the mistake that the most important thing is winning arguments and getting our message out and using technological mediums to advance our cause, and while maybe simultaneously our souls, which are starving for eternity, are shriveling. We have to be careful not to forget who we are, and more importantly, not to forget who God is. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So this eternal, infinite, perfect, personal God that exists in a community of relationship despite being one being, he reveals himself to us perfectly in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit's affirmation of the message of Jesus Christ. So we continue to come back to the Word of God that helps ground us in a sea of swirling truths. We continue to find our meaning and our rest in Jesus. And when we look for other things to satisfy and they never do, we don't wonder, because we go, oh yeah, I remember our story. I remember how we got here. That we were made in a community of love in the image of the triune God, and without God's reality kind of infusing every part of our lives, we are going to wander and be confused and be forgetful and sometimes be overwhelmed. So, I want to end on a bit of a better note for Clive Waring. I don't want us to only feel terrible for him, although I think that some of that is appropriate. Clive Waring, still alive, so has had this chronic dual amnesia for as long as I have been alive. Can't remember where he's been. Can't remember the present moment. But there is one thing that he remembers. He remembers that he really, really loves his wife. And every time Deborah comes into a room, he lights up as if he hasn't seen her for years. Because he hasn't in his mind, even though she just stepped out for 5 minutes. And he delights in her presence. He sings to her. He dances with her. He makes a fool of himself for her, regardless of where he is, because in a sea of confusion with no linear reality to pull him back into himself, he finds it in his love of her. Is that amazing? The world, in all of its distractions, wants you to forget the one thing that's at the heart of you. And that's the love of God that created you, that redeemed you, and one day will call you home. Don't let them. Don't let the world try to snatch that truest truth from your heart of hearts. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I know in part. I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. As we continue to hold on to the truth of the gospel in this dark and scary world, I pray earnestly for us as a community and for the Christian church that we would continue to hold on to the love of Christ, recognizing we don't have all the answers. We only know in part. We're very forgetful. We suffer from occasional amnesia. But one thing we do know is there will be a day when the Lord returns or he calls us home, and all of it will be brought to light. All of it will be brought to God. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, one of the things that we're doing when we're singing together is we're reminding one another of the story. And in many ways, that reminding, that reaffirming, that proclaiming and reclaiming, it's not only for your glory, but it's to remind us who we are, where we've been, and where, by your grace, you are leading us. So we pray, Jesus, that in a world that is constantly suffering from chronic amnesia, that's constantly pursuing the next distraction, we would not be afraid or embarrassed to pause, to unplug, to step back, to remember that you are one, and that in some beautiful mystery, you also are three, and that in this world that we are called to remember you in your perfection, in your eternity, in your power, in your truth. And not only should we remember, but we should tell our kids about it. We should surround our lives with reminders about it. And in doing so, we can be people who point others to you. Help us to do that, Lord, by your goodness and your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Oh, hallelujah, 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 oh, hallelujah, 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 receive this benediction this morning. The enemy of your soul wants you to forget who you are. The enemy of your soul wants to reduce you to a consumer or to an ideology. The enemy of your soul wants you to reduce you to trivial distractions and useless arguments. But the Lord remembers who you are. The Lord remembers forming you in your mother's womb. The Lord remembers breathing life into your lungs. The Lord remembers before the creation of the world, he held you in his heart. And when he spoke reality into existence, he put all the raw materials into being that would someday congeal and form you. The Lord remembers that you were conceived in love and that you will go home and you will be received in love. The Lord remembers that even when times are dark and bleak, that he will have the final say. May we remember what the Lord remembers. May being in the presence of the holy, perfect, eternal, infinite God cause us to remember. And may we live out of that identity instead of being confused and wandering around aimlessly. We pray a purpose over your life that comes from the gospel story that shaped you into who you are. And we pray that in all things you will give glory to God the Father through the love of his Son and by the power of his Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you, church. Go in peace, and we will see you soon.